nice.
Hey, what happened to that slide?
All right, good morning. This morning we are going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which, ironically enough, is the Bible study that Frank wants to start next week. So I promise we were not on the same page with that one on purpose. What I want us to draw from this morning is that everyone will experience Christ in their life, but it's up to us how we respond. 1 John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the ability to gather together, Lord, and just pour over your word and worship you, and just the freedom that we have to do that. Lord, just be with us. Help us to have a good morning. And Lord, just may this message be yours, not mine. May they be your words and not mine. And Lord, anything that I say that is an error, Lord, just let it be blotted out. Lord, I thank you for today again, and we just thank you for this time. It's in your name we pray. Imagine how your life would be different if you were blind or if you were deaf. Would you be able to work the same job that you work? Would you be able to have the same kind of hobbies that you have? How would you feel about not getting to experience listening to your favorite music or watching the sunrise or the sunset? For me, those are two big things because I love music and I love sitting and watching sunrise and sunset. Or imagine your life with neuropathy, not being able to touch and feel things and do it as well as you can now. I'm a mechanic by trade, and my least favorite thing, I love the cold, but my least favorite thing is working in the cold, because I either have cold hands and can't operate properly, or I'm wearing gloves and can't operate properly. Not having the ability to use our senses properly might seem like it would cheapen experiences that we have, that we couldn't fully enjoy the things in the same manner that everyone else does. This is the point that John is trying to make in these first few verses. He is one of a quickly dwindling number of people who were actually alive and physically witnessed the life of Christ firsthand. He's using that fact to establish authority with his audience. These people may have experienced Christ in a spiritual sense, but John knew Jesus. John had embraced Jesus, spoke face to face with him, and spent years alongside of him. While we can't experience Jesus the same way that John did, at least not now, the same way that a deaf person can't hear music, but they might be able to feel it, or that a blind person might not be able to see the sunrise, but they can feel the warmth of its rays, we only get parts of the experience of having Christ in our life. Not the whole thing, at least not until after death. In his opening statement, John is establishing this personal relationship with Jesus. His experience with Christ was more physically tangible than the vast majority of the originally intended audience of this letter. Most of this early church that he's writing to probably had no firsthand experience with Jesus, but may have known somebody that did. Most likely, none of these people knew Christ as personally or as closely as John did. He goes on then to describe the eternality of Christ, as well as him being our source of eternal life. He explains that God revealed himself to us through his Son, and that made a way for us to share an eternity with him. John then emphasizes the need for fellowship, not just with one another, but with Jesus, as well as with the Father. Our common bond of salvation through Christ is sometimes the only commonality that we need to build a relationship. There's a couple of guys sitting over here that are in my men's group, and probably, in fact, most of the guys in our group, we probably would not have connected if it had not been for that common bond of having Christ in our lives. But because of that, we're a group of guys now that love each other in a way that is very deep, in a brotherhood way. We have a group chat between all of us that is blowing up all day long because we're all constantly talking to each other. The only way that we can build and deepen relationships with one another is by spending time with one another and by being in each other's lives. That concept also applies to our relationship with the Father through Christ. Our time spent in prayer and in the Word is how we deepen that relationship with Christ. John then finishes in this opening statement by mentioning the joy that we should know from our own personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus his Son. Joy is a state of spirit, only achieved through a healthy and flourishing relationship with God. Happiness is fleeting and conditional, whereas joy is constant and unconditional. So to dive in, you will experience Christ. John is stating here that he has physically seen, heard, and felt Jesus. John writes, "Which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon," may seem a little redundant until you dive in and you see what gets lost in translation between these two phrases and the intentionality that John has when he uses them. "Which we have seen with our eyes" originally meant something more along the lines of staring intently to familiarize oneself with something, kind of like how Dan did the other day with that carburetor and he had no idea what it was. When we see something with the desire to know more about it and examining the intricacies of something, "which we have looked upon" implies admiration as well as contemplation. When speaking of people, this phrase means that there is an intent to spend time and wanting to get to know one another, an investment in one another. John's verbiage in this verse alludes to a deeper, more personal relationship than just surface-level acquaintance. Throughout the Gospels, the disciples had deep interactions with Jesus. They spent 3 years alongside him and traveled hundreds of miles with him during that time. They each had unique relationships with him. They each had different interactions with him. But all of these things began with them just saying yes to Jesus' call. So how will we experience Jesus? This illustration is going to be even more interesting because most of us live in a place where you don't get food delivery. So imagine you're sitting at home, you're sitting in a recliner, and you're just hanging out, and then there's a knock at the door. So you just ignore it. You're like, nobody's coming over. I must have just heard something. Then you hear another knock. And then the doorbell rings. You hear someone holler through the door, "Pizza delivery," but you didn't order pizza, much less how did it get to you? You get up, you holler back through the door that you didn't order pizza, and they said, "It doesn't matter, it's already paid for. It's got your name and address on it. All you had to do is open the door and take it." That is exactly the sentiment that Jesus gets at when he tells the Laodicean church that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." This verse in particular speaks of just how little is truly required from us for salvation. Jesus came all the way to you. He traveled the distance to meet you where you are. He put in the effort to knock, and he continues knocking. All you have to do is get up and answer. He's done all the work. You just have to receive that gift. Romans 5:8 tells us that, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another example of that in the Bible is the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd goes out looking for the one sheep and leaves the 99 that he knows are safe to find the one lost one. Jeremiah, David, Isaiah, and Paul all write that God knew us before we were born. Paul goes one step farther to tell the Ephesian church that before God even created the world, he knew you and he loved you. Jesus quite often taught in these parables. He would tell stories about common, familiar things that his audience knew plenty about, just to illustrate his point. In parables concerning the sharing of the gospel, Jesus makes it clear that all will hear the gospel in some way, but not all will receive it or respond to it. In the parable of the sower, the seed is cast out on many different types of soil. The seed wasn't the problem. The seed was good. It was the soil that was the problem. It was the soil that wouldn't let the seed grow. And in the parable of the wedding feast, many were invited, but very few responded. Jesus also tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. God calls each and every one of us, and he just wants us to answer. So how will you respond, knowing that your response to the gospel will hold eternal consequence? John goes on to tell us that Jesus is eternal. Jesus often refers to himself in Revelation as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who was, is to come, the first and the last, and the Almighty. John makes this point a couple different ways also in this opening statement. The NLT puts it, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning." And then further down in verse 2, he says, "He is the only one who is eternal life." Parallel this to the opening verses of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So here we have three different books of the Bible, all three penned by the same man, all three making the same statement. Jesus is eternal. He always has been. He always will be, forever, for eternity, never ending, never beginning. We also are eternal, though we didn't exist through eternity past, because we all have a beginning. We will spend eternity somewhere. What we do with our short time here on earth will determine that final and ultimate destination for us. You will either spend an eternity in heaven or in hell. Dan talked about this a good little bit last week also. But that's forever. There's no end to that. And you will either spend that in the full physical presence of God with fellow believers, or in a place completely devoid of God, tormented and alone. So, what do we do with that? Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Farther down in 1 John chapter 5, he says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this gift and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So the real question is, if you haven't received this gift of salvation through Christ, what are you waiting for? This decision is the easiest decision that you should make, with the most rewarding payoff. But the road to that payoff will be difficult. You'll need to deny your own desires, crucify the flesh, put to death the old man, and all the other ways that they identify this process of sanctification in the Bible. And you need to live to glorify the Creator. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Colossians says that if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. The battle with sin is a daily fight. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can hold fast and fend off the fleshly desires and turn away from our proclivity of sin. Paul tells the Galatian church, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now, in order for us to stay true to this path, we can't do it alone. We need others to come alongside us and encourage us and help us to stay accountable. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. And the need for fellowship, the need for other people to be alongside you. Jesus taught us that Christians were all part of the same body. Paul also shares this point with many of the churches that he writes to. Therefore, if we're all part of the same body, it would be safe to assume that we're all working towards a common goal, that body is all moving in the same direction. When we spend time getting to know one another, we begin to value one another. The more time we spend together, the deeper that relationship grows. This church has been a perfect example of that for Hallie and I. We have loved it here since the beginning, but I feel like that has just gotten deeper and deeper every week that we're here. Every time we're around you guys, we enjoy it more and more. Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he will be with them. There's a power and a significance in communal fellowship and worship. Scripture tells us that the early church was of one heart and one mind, and they shared everything they had. This oneness that they had was achieved through their spending time together. Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will be there to pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to pick him up. I think the two guys over here can vouch for the fact that that has been evident in every one of our lives. There has been a time that each of us has struggled with something. There has been a time that somebody is going through something. We're all going through something. And to have people to come alongside you and to encourage you and pick you up when you fall, dust you off when you fail, and tell you that it's okay, we're going to keep moving. That is more important than trying to do it by yourself, than thinking that you've got this on your own. Proverbs tells us that iron sharpens iron. Our fellowship together strengthens and refines our lives and our faith. I find that I am growing the fastest and the most meaningfully when I am either being mentored by somebody or I am helping to mentor somebody. A wise man once told me that there's a that everybody needs a Paul, everybody needs a Timothy, and everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs somebody pouring into them. Everybody needs somebody guiding them and leading them. Everybody needs a Timothy, somebody that you're pouring into, that you're leading and helping and guiding. And everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs somebody alongside them that's in the fight, shoulder to shoulder with them, and knows what they're going through. Conversely, Paul warns that bad company corrupts good morals. The people that you surround yourself with are the people that are either going to build you up or bring you down. Everyone needs someone close to them to help keep them accountable. Now, Dean and I were talking this morning. I told him I was going to have to change this up because I said, this person does not need to be your spouse, and this person needs to be of the same gender. While that is very true, your spouse can be your accountability partner in some aspects of your life, but not all of them. There are some things, like we talked about this morning, that we just need somebody else that understands the man's brain or the woman's brain to know what it is that we need. He goes on to tell us that we need fellowship with God. We belong not only in fellowship with one another, but also in fellowship with God through His Son. So how do we fellowship with God? I alluded to it earlier. We show God we love Him in a similar manner as we do with one another. We spend time together. We learn to put our desires above theirs, or above His desires above ours, and live for Him. Sounds pretty easy. But it's not. Sad truth is, most people have no idea what is truly required to walk down the to travel down the narrow path. As the great philosophers AC/DC put, the highway to hell. There's a reason that it's called the narrow path, and the reason that it's called the highway to hell. You can get a whole lot more cars on a highway than you can a little dirt road path. A lot more traffic on that. So what do we need to do to ensure that we'll spend eternity in heaven? I'm going to read a cliche verse for everybody, but it's a good one. That's why it's cliche. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Later in the same gospel, Jesus tells His disciples and the followers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Paul tells the Ephesians that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Not a result of works makes it explicitly clear that no amount of doing good, going to church, praying for others, tithing, or reading your Bible will save you. Only Christ. Only by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving Him into your heart. Apart from Christ, we are incapable of living up to God's standard. Jesus left heaven, came to earth as one of us, was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected as a propitiation for our sin. Our debt of sin was paid off, freely given to anyone who puts their faith in Him. That salvation wasn't bought to be withheld from you. Again, it is a gift. The Bible was very clear that it is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of God. When we spend time in God's word, he speaks to us. And when we spend time in prayer, that's how we speak to him. Jeremiah says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." He finishes this out by saying that, "And these things we have written to you, that your joy may be full." Doesn't really strike me when I hear it as like, well, what does that mean? What is he saying? Jesus puts it better, and he said, hours before his death, he tells his disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Our obedience to God is a loving, heartfelt response for us. It tells us, or it tells God, that his will for our lives is what we want. This response should be marked with joy. A joy that comes from knowing that even though we don't deserve it, we were chosen, forgiven, and we are loved. He goes on to tell them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." Then Jesus gave them three commands. He told them to love God first, love others the way that he loved them, and to go and make disciples of all nations. These things all flow from each other. If we love God, then naturally we should love one another. And it's only logical that if we love others, that we should want to share the gospel with them and get them saved as well. Discipleship is key in this. Making disciples is a process. First, we need to build a relationship with somebody. That may be as easy as breaking the ice and talking to somebody at the cash register of the grocery store, or intentionally building a solid relationship with somebody with the intent of sharing the gospel with them. But once you build that relationship, share the gospel, whether it be through scripture, through telling them your testimony, or by inviting them to church. Once they receive Christ and have been saved, it's time to build spiritual disciplines, such as learning how to read your Bible and rightly divide scripture, and learning how to pray properly. Over time, we teach them how to also go out and disciple others, so that they can in turn share the gospel and make disciples for themselves. If every 6 months you have three people that you disciple, you teach them how to make disciples, and then you tell them to go and do the same, and you and those three go out and get three, and you pick three, and you have three more. If you did that every 6 months for 5 years, what started with you and those three people would end up being almost 60,000 people. Now imagine a church of 100 people does that, and everybody does it, and it goes the way it's supposed to. That's almost 6 million people reached and properly making disciples. It's what we're commanded to do. So why aren't we doing it? To recap, you will experience Christ in your life. God is calling each of us. God knows you, and he wants you to know him. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Faith in the finished work of Christ is the only way into heaven. Our salvation through that is a free gift from God. And we need fellowship with one another and with Christ. As Christians, we are part of the same body and therefore headed towards the same goal. Our fellowship strengthens our relationships with one another as well as our relationship with Christ. And then, as Christians, we should be making disciples. If you don't know what that life looks like, if you don't know what that choice looks like, and if you don't know what it looks like after that choice, come grab me, come grab Brother Frank, talk to us. We are more than willing to have a gospel discussion and a discussion about what it looks like after that to grow others in the church and to grow yourself in faith. Thank you guys again for this opportunity, and I'm going to close out with some prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that it gives us, and we just thank you for how easy it is to just have that salvation that you so freely give to us. Lord, be with us, whether at whatever process, the point of the process that we are in. Strengthen us, encourage us, and Lord, just be with us as we go back out into the world for the week, and just help us to image you and bring others to you. It's in your name we pray.
Amen. Brother Steve, stand with us. We're going to have a hymn of reflection, a hymn of commitment. If you have a decision in your heart and life that you would like to make, or you would like to come down front and have us pray with you about any matter, while you just come while we sing this song, you make your way here, and we are more than happy to receive you and do that with you.